So if you look at the scripture reading, Jim has a doozy this morning with some names. And so I'm not going to grade him because I don't know how to pronounce half of these either. So.
Yeah, well, be glad as a congregation, you'll only be reading verses 3 and 6 here.
Yeah,
they are some interesting names. And I just thought I'd just try and provide you a little bit of background to the Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Matter of fact, in the scripture here, we're talking about Nehemiah and also Ezra, which they're jointly linked together in the time frame. And actually, in what's considered the Jewish Bible, there is, instead of where we separate a book of Nehemiah and a book of Ezra, they actually combine those two books together. And again, a little background is where this is set historically wise is, you know, we think of Israel as one unified nation. Well, it wasn't at a point in their history. Through some squabbles and just personalities, they ended up splitting into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judea. And over time, these two kingdoms at different times were more or less conquered. The first one was called the Assyrian conquer and the Assyrian captivity, and that happened somewhere around 700 BC. And then there was the Babylonian captivity, which happened somewhere around in the 500 BC. As a matter of fact, this particular scripture is set somewhere around in 466 BC. But, you know, so speaking of names, there's some interesting names that roll off your tongue, or at least I think so, with the Babylonian captivity, the actual conquered, Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have Darius, and you have Xerxes. And here we have Artaxerxes ruling during the time of Nehemiah. Matter of fact, there's a lot of history about how when the Jewish people in the history have been overcome by a conquering group, or been led into a different nation, is where certain Jewish people kind of rise out of the commonality to take high positions. And this is kind of even Nehemiah's story. He was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, and he gained his confidence to the point where he was granted a governorship of the Persian Judea. And so that's where our story finds us at. Just Nehemiah itself serves as a reminder of the transformational power of God's words. When read, understood, and applied, the Word of God can spark spiritual renewal, incite joy, and foster a strong community bound by a shared commitment to God's commands. It also reminds us that while repentance can bring sorrow, the ultimate purpose of God's law is to lead us to joy of salvation. So, and Pastor John sitting there thinking, "Oh, am I going to have time for my sermon?"
You're doing good. You hit a couple of my points already, so I can skip.
I wondered if I would or not.
That's good.
So, anyways, let's get on with the reading of the scripture. So starting Nehemiah 8, verse 1, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from every morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women. And those who could understand, and the ears of all people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand was Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbaddanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on the left hand. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hannah, Peliah, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
Thank you, Jim. And may the Lord add blessing to the reading of the Holy Word this day. So there is some discrepancy among scholars what time this all happened, but we do know that the first captivity, Assyria, 722, most of those people were just integrated into Assyrian society, and they call those the lost tribes. And this, as Jim was saying, the northern kingdom was more wicked than the southern kingdom, and so they were taken first, and then eventually the southern kingdom with Jerusalem in 587, 586 was taken. And now we're looking at a time about 50 years later, because God, unlike with Assyria, where the people were just assimilated and lost, the king of King Cyrus, when they defeated Babylon, God moved his heart to give the people of Israel their land back, and even gave them quite a bit of money to rebuild the temple. So that kind of sets the stage. Okay, did you catch the verse in there? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the one we remember, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I would say, it's scriptural. It is a word from God. And so let that change you. Let it change you. When you take joy, it's hard to take joy in the Buffalo Bills or the Cleveland Browns, because they don't always win, you know. When we hitch on to a sports team, we're going to be disappointed sometimes. Sometimes not so much, but at any rate. But I wanted to say one more thing to you this morning, and I'll repeat it a couple of times. So many people look at God as the candy store, right? They look at God as their yes man. Well, I asked God for this, and he didn't give it to me, right? But in looking at Scripture, it is clear that God is more interested in changing you than in giving you what you want. I'll say that again. God is more interested in changing you and us than in giving us what we want. And in this case, God gave them what they wanted, even though they didn't know exactly what they wanted, because after all, they'd been in captivity for a generation, at this point about 50 years. And God gave them a history lesson in our reading today, right? On why they were defeated and why they were taken into captivity as slaves. And it was because of sin. It was because of disobedience. Because They saw what the people around them were doing, and they indulged themselves in those sins. And if you know anything about what was going on, it was pretty bad. There was child sacrifice was required, and lots of other things that we don't need to talk about. But God gave them a history lesson on why they were defeated on this day. And so they were crying. They were taken into captivity as slaves, and now some 50 years later, they are back standing in the streets of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been rebuilt. The temple has been rebuilt. And they were wondering, I think, you know, when something bad happens to you, like if you're defeated and you're taken away into captivity, God gave them this history lesson on why they were defeated and taken into captivity and why they were treated as second-class citizens in Babylon. But now they have freedom and they've returned to their homeland. But how do you once again begin to act like a free person after you have been enslaved? How do you do that? Now they have learned a lesson from God in the hearing of God's word. They have listened about God's love and God's judgment, which is why they ended up in the place that they were. And now they're learning of God's forgiveness and love. And again, this is about 50 years after being taken into captivity. So there's this aha moment as they're listening and they begin to cry and to weep. And they're sorry for their sins, but they're also nostalgic, right? Because they're back in Jerusalem. The temple is built. Once again, this is the second temple. And so it's an emotional thing. Have you ever driven back home after being gone for 10 or more years? And the curves of those roads that you knew like the back of your hand aren't quite the same. But then you look and you see a few common things. Like when I go back to where my grandparents lived, I find this this water cistern, which was a place where we would go to get water down the road, and the neighbors and the uncle that lived up the hill and all of that, and it's nostalgic, and our hearts go back and our minds go back. They had an aha moment. And Ezra and Nehemiah said, it's okay to celebrate. It's okay to be joyful. Stop your crying. It is time to be joyful. As a matter of fact, they commanded them to be joyful. Now, traumatic experiences, if you've ever been carried off to captivity or prison, if you've ever spent time in the jail for something, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay, because we've all, if you haven't, then you probably have a brother, a sister, or a relative that's been there. But these are traumatic experiences. And think about for 40 or 50 years being gone, right? Traumatic experiences require carefully moving your mind back to a healthy state, because now you've got to change channels. You need to learn how to be happy again, because you're not happy. When you're under somebody else's thumb, you're not 100% happy. It is normal to continue with the same attitudes that you have developed over the last 48 years or so. And over those 48 years, they were homeless and they were hopeless and there was a big piece of them missing. They longed for home and they wondered, how could this great God of the universe desert them, or did we desert him? And of course, I think they knew in their hearts what had happened. And so, Nehemiah is saying, be strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So go and rejoice. Let it change you. And I would say that to you this morning. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. If you are looking for joy in, like, you know, there was, I think it was Tom T. Hall that said, looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking, I don't know the rest of that. Da, 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 da. Okay. But anyway, there's one good place to look for love. And it will always be there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let it change us. In essence, God's people went 50 years into the future after stopping, and basically their mind stopped when they went into captivity. And that's what happens with traumatic experiences. It's a dead end. You just stop and you don't know what to do. So in essence, God's people went 50 years into the future after being in captivity, and now Nehemiah is saying, okay, it's okay to hit play again. It's okay to go on with your normal life again. Let's learn how to do that. Let's be reminded how to do that. And we're going to start with rejoicing in the Lord. They not only went forward into the future, but they now had a much better understanding of their God because of the explanation that was given to them of what the Holy Scriptures said. They are now 50 years past the destruction, 50 years past the heartbreak, 50 years past the loss of life when Jerusalem tumbled and was destroyed in 587 and 586. They could have been wondering, where is God? And I'm sure many of them were. We are God's people, but where is God? How? I mean, they have the audacity to say that they are the only people on earth that are God's people. Well, that's because God told them that through the prophets, and God spoke that to them. So if we are God's people, where is God? How could this happen to us if we are God's people? It's because sometimes you need the switch. It happened because of their sin. We deserve God's judgment, but we don't deserve God's forgiveness. But He does give us both. When the Scripture was read to them, they understood that God's plan was still to use them and to share their God with the world. After all, this is what Abraham was told his people, his family would do. Yes, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a great nation, but your job is to go and to tell others about me. They understood that God's plan was still to use them and to still share God with the world, to bless the world with the knowledge of the one true God, and to remind them, instead of influencing others, that they were tempted and influenced by false gods. So the influencers, the ones who were supposed to influence, were themselves influenced by all of the evil around them, all the temptations, and they succumbed to that, and they were influenced by false gods. They sank deeper into sin, and so God stopped them, sent them away to think about their sins, and now God is speaking to them through the Scriptures, reminding them of their past sins. Yes, He's doing that, but He's also reminding them that He is a forgiving God, and because He is a forgiving God, you can rejoice, because now the time of sorrow has passed. It is time to rejoice. This lesson that we're learning today about joy is very familiar to one of the most famous people in the Bible, King David. You may recall, there's a song that some of us are going to sing about David's dalliance with a married woman and the sin that he encountered. So he ended up having sex with a married woman, and he tried to cover it up by sending her husband, who was a soldier, to the front lines in hopes that maybe he would be killed and could cover up this pregnancy that they had. And this is exactly what happened. He did die. But then Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and he says, David, you're a shepherd. He said, there was this man who had a prized baby sheep. It was his pride and joy. He loved that sheep. He loved that lamb. But there was this other man who had many, many lambs. And he wanted that one prized lamb that this poor shepherd had. And so he killed the man and took that prized sheep. And David, being the shepherd, said, who is this man? He must die. And the prophet says, thou art that man, David. You are that man. And then David was remorseful. And we read in Psalm 51, and you can read it when you get home today, but this is 1,000 years before Christ, so it's about 3,000 years old now. And we can read the exact words that David wrote in song. And the words are these: "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Because he had sinned, and now he was apart from that close relationship that he had with God. And I would ask you, today, are you like David in that part of his life, or the children of Israel in this part of their lives, where they have sinned and they have been separated and they haven't experienced the goodness of God? But God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want the blessing, if we want the blessing and anointing of God in our lives, then we must care about what God cares about most. I'll say that again. If you want the blessing and anointing of God on your life, you must care about what God cares about most. And what is that? Jesus knew what it was. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." He wants his lost kids to be found. There are people waiting to just hear the good news. You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." No, you think I can talk to everybody? You know, because some people need to hear from mechanics. Some people need to hear from cooks. I'm none of the above. Okay, I'm not a cook. I'm not a mechanic. Just ask anybody that knows me. Joyce can tell you all of those things. I can make a mean bowl of oatmeal. So I can do that. But listen to this. He wants his lost kids to be found. Now imagine this. 100 years from now, we're all in heaven, and somebody walks up to you and they say, "Jim, Joyce, Dan, I'm glad I found you up here in heaven. I just want to thank you for inviting me to church all those years ago. Because when I got to church, I heard the message, and Jesus changed my life. I was born again. And because of that, because you invited me, here I am today enjoying Jesus in God's presence." All those years ago, you didn't know what that little invitation meant to me. But here I am. So thank you. Today, I'm in heaven because of you. And I just wanted to say thank you. The best thing we can do with our lives is to invest our time in things that are eternal. The only eternal things on the planet, brothers and sisters, are people. So the best thing we can do is invite them to the party. Invite them to the celebration. Invite them to find God as we have found God. The only things on earth that will outlast this life are people. And people will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. God is looking for good men and women to share his love. And it's easy if we're just honest. Again, God is more interested in changing you than in giving you exactly what you want. Oh, but when he changes you, he's going to make you stronger. You're going to be so much more in love with him. You are going to experience the joy. God wants you to grow and to stretch and to have more confidence and to have more faith. Yes, but he wants you to be joyful, 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 and complete. I'm going to read just a little bit of Jeremiah 31. This was written at the time before the captivity, and it tells of Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant. There were several covenants that God made, but there was a new covenant that he announced through Jeremiah, this is around 600 BC. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Because before, the covenant was, If you sin, I'm going to chastise you. If you're good, I'm going to bless you, and you need to live accordingly. He goes on to say, it will not be like the covenant that I made with your ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, with a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law inside them, and I will write on their very hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they have to teach one another, saying, come and know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we to obey God? Yes. Does that save us? No. But that is how we show our thanks to Him. We simply come to Him, and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are born again. The joy of the Lord is available to each one of us. It is the second of the fruits of the Spirit. And I would say that the fruits of the Spirit go in descending order. It is amazing. It is something that the world cannot give you or me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let it change us. Let it change you. It is impossible to have Jesus living inside you and not have joy. So when we come to Christ, we are changed. We are born again, born of the Spirit. May the Lord add blessing and understanding to His holy word today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just as the people of Israel needed to hear your good word, so we need to hear your good word. And we need to be reminded that yes, you are a God who corrects, but you are a God who gives joy. And we love you for that. We thank you for your love and forgiveness and your patient kindness. And all God's people said.